So, welcome on this day of Pentecost, the third of the great feast days of the church year, the other two, of course, being Christmas and Easter. And Pentecost, the feast of the Holy Spirit, often is kind of, is a little bit lost, but it contains some of the best-known stories. The story that we heard from Acts this morning, the sound of the rushing wind and the tongues of flame alighting, and that mysterious occurrence where people are spoken to in a language that they can understand. You're speaking my language. You're speaking to me in a way that I can hear, which is so wonderfully suggestive of the connections that the Holy Spirit is meant to represent. I mean, it's clearly undoing that ancient story of the Tower of Babel, where the human community was fragmented and unable to communicate with each other because of the differences of our language. Well, now the Holy Spirit announces itself as that underlying unity of all things, such that it's everyone's language. The Holy Spirit is the language of all creatures that exist, and so people are miraculously able to understand each other. Of course, this story in the book of Acts, which is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke, Acts, it's a different tradition than the one we hear in John. You know, and that's like our gospel hymn, "Breathe on me, breath of God," which incidentally, I didn't hear many singing. So, just, what is church without at least a word of chastisement? So, people, come on. What can go wrong? What can possibly go wrong if you sing a wrong note? So, but "breathe on me, breath of God" is so suggestive of that tradition in the Gospel of John, where he breathed on them in the upper room and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so, one way or another, the early church was trying to tell stories of the way, tell stories about the very thing I say at almost every offertory, which I say, "Let us rejoice as we make our offerings, for we are a people who has been invited to share in the same Spirit that filled the heart and mind of Jesus with love." The same Spirit that made Jesus, Jesus, is the Spirit which we are invited to share, to discover in ourselves, to recognize in each other, and to recognize in all creation. So we are talking about one of the fundamental sort of underlying realities of our human life. And the early church spoke about it in different ways. And also the sort of the requirements of story make it seem like now we now have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. But of course God's Spirit makes its appearance in the second verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:2, where the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God is present always in creation, which is to say, God is present always in creation. And it's, of course, our human task to allow ourselves to notice that and to live in response. So I want to put my glasses on and read a little bit to you. You've already heard one poem today that I substituted in place of the collect of the day. What we heard, where the collect is usually read, is a poem to the Holy Spirit by a woman, Hildegard of Bingen. Has become rather well known in some circles in the last 20 or 30 years. Fairly remarkable medieval woman of the 12th century who was an artist and a musician and was the abbess of a convent. Was a woman of significant stature. And so let's hear again what she has to say about the Holy Spirit. It especially takes it out of sort of any sense that what we're dealing with here is a doctrine. What we're dealing with in the Spirit is the breath of creation, that which animates all things. And so, listen again. Holy Spirit, you give life to all life and move all creatures. You are the root of all things, washing them clean of all mistakes, healing their wounds. You are our true life, luminous, wonderful, awakening the heart from its ancient sleep. Awakening the heart from its ancient sleep. So, of course, what Hildegard is saying is, again, something that I have been trying to emphasize, how profoundly our lives begin to change when our attention is turned to that which we all have in common, which is not just, you know, human, but with all creation, to perceive and to go through your actual days experiencing life moment to moment with the perception that God is in all things. And it has to be in all things. If it gets divided, God here but not there, that's not God. That's a fiction of your imagining, or a fiction of your nation's imagining, or of your church's imagining. But the real God, the actual God that called all of this into being, is in all things, for not one thing exists apart from the sustaining presence of God. That's the fundamental vision that we're called to, and our lives begin to change when we recognize it, when we recognize it in ourselves, especially when we recognize it in each other, for that is absolutely the foundation of Jesus' ethic. Love your enemies. Why do you love your enemies? Because God loves them. Because God sustains them. Because they wouldn't even exist were they not sustained by God. So, unless you want to go radically against God, love what God creates. I want to read a second poem. I won't have to read all of it because I know most of it. It's a poem. I'd love to make it a kind of a Pentecost tradition. It's well-known, God's Grandeur by Gerard Manley Hopkins. And don't get thrown by the first couple of lines, because the world is charged with the grandeur of God. And then it says, it will shine out like shining from shook foil. That image, it's like, okay, I just shine the sparkle from foil. Or it gathers to a greatness like the ooze of oil crushed. Like, imagine something giving up its oil, like olives giving up their oil. But don't let a couple of lines throw you so you stop listening. It happens all the time with poetry. And I know you get thrown. It's like you got bucked off. Okay, stay with me. Okay, so you know this poem, God's Grandeur. If I can find it among my... charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness like the ooze of oil crushed. Why, then, do men now not wreck his rod? Why do men then now not wreck his rod? Generations have trod. This is mid-19th century Industrial Revolution England, not so much Montana. Generations have trod, have trod, have trod, and all is seared with trade, bleared, smeared with toil, and wears man's smudge and shares man's smell. The soil is bare now, nor can foot feel being shod. And for all this, nature is never spent. There lives the dearest freshness deep down things. And though the last lights off the black west went, oh, morning at the brown brink eastward springs, because the Holy Ghost this, nature is never spent and lives the dearest freshness deep down things. And the question I would really like to ask of us, do we believe that of ourselves? You know, of all things that wears man's smudge and shares man's smell, it's us. And we know we've done that to the world. And we look at the world, and who cannot read the newspaper or click on Google News and say, oh, how can we ever be delivered from this chaos and this triviality and this shallowness and this rapacious economic injustice and our commitment to violence and murder and our waste and our triviality? How can we make of ourselves anything other than just a ruinous blot on the planet? Always, you know, people speak about human beings as being arrogant and proud, but I think we suffer just in ways that ways that crush us with the knowledge of our failings, the knowledge of our lostness, and even something as seemingly innocuous as science, which I love, wish I were more part of the scientific adventure of our time. But it has situated us in a world, in a universe, where we simply no longer have any idea who we are or where we are. We simply cannot grasp 10 billion light years. We can't grasp that light has been traveling to us for 10 billion years and is only now reaching us from the distant, not just the spatially distant reaches of the universe, but from 10 billion years ago in time. And here we are, and we're asking these questions. We're a little group of human beings, and we're trying to figure out what we're doing here. And we're either lost in a universe so vast that we just can't even find a place for ourselves, or we look at what we do close up, and all we see is blood and waste. And to that comes Jesus saying, I will send you the advocate. I will send you that which is to remind you that you belong here, and you have a home here, and you are beloved here, and that all you have to do is open your heart and pay attention. If you want to, you can live in the delicious flow of God's own energy and presence. You don't have to be at war with your own life and with each other all the time. But you have to hope for that, and you have to let something within you call you to hope. And sometimes, too, it seems in our corporate life, in our public life, hope is just gone. We don't even have a vision for what we're trying to do. And it's just, again, rapacious power politics, those, you know, I mean, soon it will be one person in the world who has all the wealth. That's where it's going. Just a matter of time. Economists, I said that for your benefit. I said that.
That's not going to be me.
Because you all know my area of expertise is economic theory. So I will hold my comments there to a minimum. But I mean that absence of a vision for even what we're trying to do to rectify our corporate life. And yet the message has got to be, it's as near to us as our very breath. We live and move and have our being in God. We share the same spirit. We share the same spirit that made Jesus who he was. And all we have to do, we really have to want it. We really seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Ask and you will be given. But you've got to do that, which means, as we've been hearing over and over in the lessons of the past few weeks, you have to lay down your life for those around you. And it doesn't mean getting killed, but it means changing the center of your own existence. My center usually is me. I want to get for myself. But I lay down my life when I begin to see that your life is the same as my life, and the life of other creatures is the same as my life, and that there is only one life that we all share. There is only one life, only one spirit that we all share. Everything changes when we begin to recognize that in ourselves, in each other, in all of creation. That's all we have to do. Recognize that and then live in the light of that vision. Live appropriate to what we know to be true. And I'll close with that wonderful little etymological note. Remember the spirit of truth that Jesus said he would send to us. And remember what truth means in the Greek. That it borrows from the imagery of the Greek underworld, the river Lethe, that you cross and enter into the land of forgetting. And the word for truth is alethe, to stop forgetting. That's what truth is. Truth is to stop forgetting what is so obvious and apparent that has been revealed to us in our hearts and in all creation. Stop forgetting that. And that will be the work of the Holy Spirit within you. If you stop forgetting who you are and where you are, and we open our hearts and we allow ourselves to hope for a world we have not seen, a world where there actually is justice and there actually is peace and we're not at war with each other. And we give thanks for our miraculous existence on this little planet. In other words, what has always been called the kingdom.